Father, we ask you to minister to our needs this morning. We have no personal capacity as humans to really grasp God. But we pray that you'll give us some help this morning beyond our own capacities, and give us peace and grace as we meet together here in Christ's name. Amen. Well, all right. Just got a phone call, if I might tell you. It's very encouraging. I've been writing a book, not uncommon for me to do. I finished the manuscript before I left here, and then I took a copy of it back east with me to read, and I had planned this trip back there over Father's Day. I didn't plan it over Father's Day. It came that way. I didn't realize it was Father's Day. I didn't think much about that, but when I let the family in on my plans, they reminded me it was Father's Day, but I was stuck because I already bought the ticket. Well, the interesting thing is that that very weekend, David Keegan was passing through, most of you know him, passing through with his tour group, which he takes on the summer, and happened to be in Des Moines just that weekend. If I'd planned any other, I'd have missed him. Now, I gave him a copy of the manuscript, because I thought Keegan is probably one of the prime targets of this book. This particular book being the first of a series on marriage, and this was on the perceptions of marriage before the fact. And he's in that position, precisely. Most of you know that. So I thought he'd be a good one to read it, see what he thought. He called me this morning from New York, telling me that while he hadn't had a chance to read it, one of the girls from Austria in his group picked up the manuscript, which he saw, I guess he had on in the bus there or something, asked him what it was, he told her, said something about it, I guess from a Christian point of view, said, well, I think that whole thing of God is a lot of, well, I'll use a polite term, baloney. Very gracious term there. She took it and read it anyway. He said it got her turned on, and you went up and got a Bible, began to read it. I don't know what the final ending of the matter is, but it certainly made a considerable impact on it. Now that is fascinating because as I was driving down here today, I was saying to myself, why do I write a book on marriage? After all, I'm not responsible to give people happy lives, happy marriages. Why should I do that? Also, there was a passage in it that was kind of questionable to me where I went off on a tangent, which is not uncommon for me, because of certain questions that were asked relative to why we have God in the marriage in the first place, or how we, what makes any difference with God. Okay, so we went off on a tangent, and it looked like a section that was maybe irrelevant for the book that could get people off the track. But now, and I was going to take it out. But now as a result of this call, because that was a primary passage on the issue of God, which was probably what changed this girl's mind. He said she turned 180 degrees. And that's marvelous for a book on marriage. It's one of those things that is common in my own ministry is getting off on tangents. When you stop to think of it, that's pretty reasonable because when you consider the very wide number of needs and levels of interest and problems and so forth in one single group of people, when you consider that, how in the world can you ever sit down and write and or plan an organized message and meet the needs of everyone in the room? But I've often been aware of the fact that one sentence in a message can turn people around and make a lot of difference in their lives. One phrase, one sentence, and I've had people tell me that. Turned them around or made a lot of difference in their life. So I can't really write in such a way that I I can't figure on how well I'm going to look or how well I come out in it. They may think, well, that's a kind of a schmaltzy piece of writing, but maybe it hits somebody that needs it. So anyway, we're continuing to push through. The result of this was the giving of a book, Baron, on the plane coming back yesterday to the CEO of the Northwestern Airlines Credit Union, because he was watching me work on my manuscript on the plane. He kept asking about it, and then he'd say, I'm not going to read it, I'm not reading it. And I said, no, that's all right, you can read it. You know, he's looking over at my copy. As a result of this, I said, well, I'll give you a copy of a book. I had happened to stick a Baron into my briefcase, so I pulled it out and gave it to him. And he said, well, he was based in Minneapolis. He said, well, next time you come through Minneapolis, if you feel hungry, give me a call and we'll have lunch together. So that was a result of working on a manuscript. These are things that come up not by my own doing. I usually, when I get on a plane, I don't want to talk to nobody. I want to sit there and do my work or relax or whatever, and I don't want to get in conversation with anyone. That's not very forward-looking for evangelistic activity. But I have to get a few hours of some relaxation. Anyway, be all that as it may, these are not things I work out. You know, I don't think to myself when I sit next to somebody, how in the world can I get a word out to them? I usually say, Lord, don't bother me unless it's pretty necessary. All right, well, we'll move along with Hebrews, and we're in chapter 4, and we're in this very crucial verse, chapter 4, verse 12. One of the pivotal verses in the scripture. I don't know if you can say there's any verse that is more or less pivotal, or any chapter. I think probably the 8th chapter of Romans is one of the most pivotal chapters in the whole Bible. In the same vein, I would say that chapter 4, verse 12 of Hebrews is a very pivotal verse, because it gives us, in the first place, the whole concept of the Spirit's energies of God within us. And that's where it all begins, after all. Unless God communicates with us or gives us His energy of faith, we do not have the power to grasp it ourselves. We're totally helpless. People all over the world have fabricated their religious ideas, fashioned their own cults or religions or cultic groups, but they're all of human origin. The reason I say that is because having no base in the Bible, there is no validation whatever. People can say any cockamamie thing they want, and we have no reason to believe them if it's just some private little ideology. We have a very famous movie star that has been delving into the occult in a great abundance and into the, quote, New Age. But, you know, what ultimately does it all amount to? One person's view of the universe. And not, as I may say, a totally expert view. Not backed up by a whole lot of highly specialized training. Not a whole lot of it. So, lest I say too much, I hasten on. But remember, all of these cultic groups that evolve, all religious groups that evolve where they are not rooted in the Bible, can only be one person's view. I spent a great deal of time studying philosophy, and, as you know, presented a paper at the World Congress of Philosophy. So I'm not unaware of the philosophical world. And you come away with a feeling of, so what? You can read Schopenhauer or Immanuel Kant or Spinoza or Schleiermacher or Schellinger or Herder, any of them. You read all of these famous philosophers, but after all, what's their foundation? They may be brilliant, but what's their authority? What is the validation? Who cares, really? If it's just somebody's view of things. Now, the only way you can care about a view is if it has authenticity in the Scripture. And not just authenticity by way of a revelation. Somebody gets a revelation about a verse and says, oh yes, God just told me this morning that's what that verse means. Well, that's almost as unvalidated as someone who just comes up with their own idea. There is a scientific semantic procedure, a scientific procedure in determining what the Bible says. It doesn't need to be on the basis of private revelations, and that's what Peter says. No scriptures of a private interpretation. It doesn't need to be. It isn't a mystery if you know what it says. If you go through the scientific procedure of ferreting out the meaning of words and learning the meaning of words from their roots and from their original language, there is a scientific process. The only reason it's muddled, the only reason people say, oh, there's so many different interpretations, there's so many people out there that don't have any capacity. There is a meaning to the Scripture. It isn't all that cut and dried, but if you have the Word of God, and if you've taken the time to investigate it deeply enough from its originals, from its roots, from its history, and you can validate its words, now you have something you can depend on. And of course, the broad spectrum of the Christian church, that is the various facets of the body of believers in the world, do, in a sense, validate the Bible and keep us on the track in the sense that whatever the diverse numbers of denominations within the biblical framework, whatever the diverse number of denominations, there is a general pattern of belief in God, in Christ, in redemption, eternal life, and the Holy Spirit. Most of the denominational groups or the interdenominational groups that are regarded as the standard expression of the church today do have a very similar base. They differ in incidentals. They differ often in ways that may make it difficult for people. People may not be able to really grasp the personal help that they need if people get too far off in their interpretations. But basically, the Bible has given us a commonality of belief in God and in Christ and in the Holy Spirit and eternal life and redemption, in the things that really matter for salvation. And remember again, the fact of salvation does not include the content of salvation. Thus, you're saved by the blood of Christ and not by your theological perception of the blood of Christ. But all of this is rooted in a basic written revelation about which we do not need to be too much in the dark. All right? So here is the Word of God that we have. We're not fashioning any private cults here. We are merely interpreting the Word. And this verse has to do with the energies of God focused in us through faith and based upon the written revelation in the Word of God. Now, this verse says that the Word of God is living and energizing. That word comes from a Greek word, energeo, which is why we can translate it that way. Many translations simply say living and active. A lot of groups out there that are active, they call them activists. Being active doesn't mean a whole lot. I'm not going to identify which is which, but there are activist groups all over America. At least they have the freedom to be activists without being slaughtered. But we have activists all over this country. But to say the Word of God is active doesn't say anything. But to say the Word of God is energizing. Says a lot. Because that's why you're here this morning. Unless you've been dragged in by your hair, which most of you haven't, above a certain age factor. Most of you walked in here of your own free will. Nobody put a gun to your head. So here you are. Why are you here? I've often said it, to hear some great orator? Never. To hear a musician? Well, we have some pretty good music people here, but they're not going to drive across town to hear them, with apologies to them. So they contribute mightily to the spirit of things. I don't mean to minimize that. But you are no more going to drive across town to hear them than you're going to drive across town to hear this old man, unless there's something vital going on. You're here because there's an energizing factor to the Holy Spirit that touches us. Like the girl in New York. I think this is a very remarkable story. Here's someone who comes to the thing with very highly provocative but not publicly admissible statements about God and Christianity in the Bible. Yet, just reading this poor man's manuscript, not grand, the manuscript will not hit the bestseller list. We're not even going to sell it. If you give it away, people will take it. But she reads this and is turned around 180 degrees. Not because of my brilliant commentary on premarital activity, but because there is an area in that manuscript that I was compelled to put in. Reading it, was thinking, why did I put that in? It just goes off on a tangent. But the Lord had a reason. And in my book, even if that's the only person that ever really comes to Christ as a result of it, that's enough. That one passage should be in there, even if only one person read it. Other people reading it are going to say, as they often say about my stuff, why did you say that? I didn't get anything out of that. Okay, well, fine, maybe somebody else did. It's something that the Lord wanted, and we've had the Lord, some of you know the great problem I've had getting it done. I think the Lord may have stole the march a little on this situation, because we've had a lot of trouble getting this thing done, including a glitch in the computer that drove the girl crazy up there, which turns out only to have been a spike in the line at that particular moment that she was working on it. So maybe we've slipped it in under the door there, and Satan's waiting till we try to print it, but it didn't need to get printed for this girl to get it. So all of this is a lot of side activity. But the point I'm making to you is that apart from the Spirit of God, whose word is energizing, we would not be able to come to salvation. A lot of religious groups that are not based on the Scripture that do not necessarily point the way to salvation. I'm not their judge, but there are no guarantees, of course. Well, the Word of God living and energizing. Then the word, logos. Logos is vital to your understanding of the whole process, because logos does not just mean this book, this written thing, or revelation. Logos, from the old Greek concept, has to do with, and of course from John 1, with the, not just Jesus as the Son of God, but Jesus as the living revelation. Jesus is himself the revelation. The Scripture says that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. God was the Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This Word should be capitalized. Christ was the author of the universe. And we have certain religious groups which are totally without training, adequate training certainly,
trying to say that Jesus was only a son of God or a God and not the God, but he made the world. How are you going to argue with that? You can talk about definite articles and indefinite articles and grammar, but you can't get away from the fact that it says this word was the one that made the world. So this one, this logos, made the worlds. The Greeks looked at logos as the eternal revelation of life, but they never attached it to Christ or to God. To Plato, the logos was itself the ultimate of the universe. But John says to Plato, no, not that, because John wrote after Plato came. John was aware of the writings of Plato. I don't know how much he read of them. But he said, no, the logos is not eternal idea, which Plato thought. The logos is God. That's the essence of the universe, the essence of the world. And this logos was the agent of God to make the world. That's the logos. Now when it says the word or the logos is living and energizing, we don't mean just this book. Everywhere logos is used in the New Testament, you have to consider this point, that logos is the revelation, living revelation of God. God's interaction with his people is on a continuing daily basis. And to take Christ into our spirits is to take within us the revelation of God in the universe. It is that that brings you here today. Well, all right, I think we're going to stop there. Father, we thank you for a word here that we can get hold of and give attention to. We pray that the Spirit of Christ will minister to our spirits according to our needs. In Christ's name, amen.